I have on the screen, as you see, a question: are we disciples? Strange, you might think, that that question be asked. Here we are sitting inside a building that has Church of Christ on the outside. Best I can tell, the majority, not all, the majority of those that have come to an age of accountability have been baptized for remission of their sins. Many here are recognized as members of this local congregation, and those that are visiting with us that we have knowledge of are joined to another congregation in a different town. And I ask the question, are we disciples? We come here, the majority of us, three times a week. We open our Bibles. We study from God's Word. I ask the question, are we disciples? And someone says, well, that's just a foolish question. I want you to consider some things with me. First of all, Matthew, the 10th chapter. We have the account of Jesus sending out his disciples, 12 in number in particular, that would later on become the apostles of Christ Jesus, save one. That, of course, is Judas. And as we see described for us there in Matthew, the 10th chapter, he sends them out, but does not send them out powerless, but sends them out with the power of the Holy Spirit, giving them authority over demons, giving them authority over diseases, giving them authority from the standpoint of them being authorized with God's word to teach. And then they return. And when they return, we see the account that Doyle read for us this morning in Matthew, the 17th chapter, verse 14 through 21. And I'll have you note the statement that is made of the father that brought his son to the disciples of Jesus. Verse 16 of Matthew, the 17th chapter. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. But yet they were disciples. We go on down to verse 19 of that same chapter, and it says, and then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast out the demon from him? And this is how Jesus answered the disciples. Verse 20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Yet they were disciples. I want you to consider this with me also, just to understand that this is not an isolated case. But turn with me to John, the 8th chapter. John, the 8th chapter. And in that account, beginning in the first verse, we see that the Jews have staged a situation all on behalf of Jesus and behalf of all those that would be present at the time, because this was being done in the temple common area where all the Jews would be. And the Jews staged this situation in which they have taken a woman in adultery in the very act and bring her to Christ, asking what to do with her. And then, of course, setting forth the statement that was made under the law of Moses, she must be put to death. Separate apart from the standpoint of it was a staged situation in which the man was not brought. I do not doubt that the act did not take place. I do not doubt that a man of their company was involved in that act, but he was not brought with them. But that is beside the point in this particular aspect of what we're looking at. And in that temple common area, all this is done before all because Jesus is being tested. And here's the test. Will he follow the Mosaic law, and will he take that stone along with the rest of us, and will he put that woman to death? And as we know the account, Jesus would not join in with hypocrites. Jesus did not excuse the sin of the woman. Certainly did not excuse the sin of those Jews and what they engaged in, but simply said, you that are without sin, cast the first stone, and each and every one of them left from his presence. Jesus, though, was still here at the temple, and he was teaching. And I want you to notice that there is involved not only the Jews, not only the Pharisees as described from verse 3 on down, but now as he is teaching in this common temple area, verse 31 of John the 8th chapter, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." And I will suggest to you that they had been in some form or fashion disciples of Jesus to that point. But I want you to notice that I think that, and this is my supposition, because of the presence of the Pharisees and others in that leading role and being in a very public place, they truly didn't follow as disciples of Jesus. Verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And now look at the response from those Jews that believed in him. Verse 33, "They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How do you say that you shall be made free?'" Here they have been taught by Christ Jesus. They have heard the word of God, and yet there's an aspect, even though they were disciples that believed in Jesus, because of outside pressure, they were rejecting that very word that they had learned from Jesus in connection with the, especially the most important thing, that is freedom from sin. And they rejected even to the point where they reject the thought of the condition that they were in at the time, being under Roman rule. And not only by the Romans, but go back in history. And they had been in and out of the rule of foreign nations for centuries. And they denied that aspect, and especially the one in which Jesus was speaking about sin. And yet they believed on him. They were, in that sense, disciples, but they didn't believe what Jesus was saying. I ask this question now again. Are we disciples? And we look at the definition of the word disciple, and we use Thayer in this, Methoduo, to be a disciple of one. And I want you to remember that particular aspect, because we'll talk about that in just a moment. To be a disciple of one, to follow his precepts and instructions, and then the act of discipling, to make a disciple, to teach and to instruct. And we see that. And again, I ask, are we disciples? Looking at that definition, looking at what we have noticed in those verses that we just previously considered. Matthew 10, Matthew 17, John the 8th chapter. Are we disciples? A commentator by the name of Rushmore makes this statement in connection with the thought of being a disciple. "Generally, the word disciple can be applied to the follower of any man or doctrine. And because of that, those that follow Karl Marx, known as communists, those that follow Darwin, are known as evolutionists. Disciples of Jesus Christ are Christians only, and that in the absolute and true sense," and he's correct in that. "Disciples of denominationalism are not followers of Jesus Christ." And I think that we all understand that. Denominations not only different from each other, but every denomination is different from the Christianity about which one reads upon the pages of the New Testament. Ask of one's religious affiliation, and his response will most often show of what or whom he is a disciple. I now ask you the question again, and think about it from the standpoint, are we disciples? But let's continue on. From that definition, number one definition that Thayer gives us, are we a disciple, the follower of one? Remember, John had disciples. And we see that in Matthew the 9th chapter, verse 14. "Then the disciples of John approached Jesus, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?'" Then we see that Jesus had disciples. We see that later on in Matthew the 9th chapter, verse 37. "Then he said to his disciples, 'Indeed, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.'" In particular, the 12 are called disciples. We see it just as we looked at in Matthew the 10th chapter in verse 1. "He gave his 12 disciples authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every illness." We see disciples being referred to even after Jesus' death when we look in Acts 1st chapter and verse 15. "And in those days, Peter rising up in the midst of the disciples," altogether the number of the names were about 120. And in chapter 21 and verse 16, there is Mnason that is referred to as a long-standing disciple that Paul, that Luke references in connection with Paul's journeys. We see that disciples are talked about, but disciples not only of Jesus, but disciples of others. And I will say that as we look at the record, even of Paul himself, when he was Saul of Tarsus, as he's introduced to us, and as he gave testimony, he was a disciple of Gamaliel that we read of in Acts, the 5th chapter. And so, are we disciples? Consider this. As used in the New Testament, mathetes, which is the root of mathetuo that we looked at, was not a guarantee that the person called a disciple is truly convicted of the truth. When we look in John 6, chapter verse 53 through 56, Jesus said to his disciples, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And there's a response from the disciples of Jesus to this teaching. And we see that in verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can bear it?'" In other words, it is difficult, it is hard or stiff or something harsh. The statement then is very hard to understand, is very hard to receive. Who can listen to it? Not because it was incomprehensible, but because they did not want to receive it. It was dawning on these pseudo-disciples as Jesus spoke to them and gave them these hard sayings that being with Jesus was more than just hanging around him. It was about commitment. And so in verse 66 of John, the 6th chapter, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." They withdrew from him. So I ask the question, are we disciples? Here you have disciples removing themselves from the teacher. Are we disciples? Barnes says this about the word disciple. It means learner. It was applied to the followers of Christ because they were taught by him. It does not apply of necessity to those to whom it was given were real Christians. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But simply that they were under his teaching and were professed learners in his school or his school of teaching. Not that he had an edifice from which he taught. His line of teaching. When he mentions the word Christians there, I'd rather put in connection with that a relationship, true relationship, spiritual relationship with him. Note in Matthew the 8th chapter, verse 19 through 20, certain scribes approached and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have dens, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." There was not an understanding from a spiritual aspect of these disciples of Jesus what truly they needed to do in order to be pleasing unto God. Matthew the 8th chapter and verse 25. Then the disciples came and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." You remember the account there. They are on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is asleep in the hold of the ship. A great storm comes upon all of them. They go down and they wake Jesus. We have a song that we sing. "Carest thou not that we perish? Master, carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep?" And that's what they said, in essence, to Jesus here. But they were disciples. If there was ever a place where there was absolute protection and should have been the understanding of that, it would be by the disciples to recognize that they were with Christ Jesus. But they didn't recognize that. We talked about Matthew 10 and also Matthew 17 and also John the 8th chapter. We talked about those. Where you have those that were disciples of Jesus, but yet still unbelief crept in their lives. But they were disciples of Jesus and stylized that way in Scripture, called that in Scripture. And some walked with the Lord no more. I want you to notice this with me if you would. The words disciple or disciples do not appear outside of the Gospels and the book of Acts. It appears no longer. It's not in any of Paul's writings. It's not in any of Peter's writings. It's not in Jude. It's nowhere else in the New Testament other than in the Gospels and in the Acts. And we see that word used there, but it's not used anymore. Why? Why is that? And so I ask once again, are we disciples? Look at it from this standpoint. The word disciple, disciples, especially after a period of time, after Christ's death, after some period of time after Christ's death, may have been confusing because of its generic meaning. Remember how Thayer defined methetuo, a follower of one. And again, it is a word that is used not only from the spiritual aspect of what a true disciple was, as we see in the Gospels and in Acts, but also those that really did not have a true understanding of what Jesus was saying. Or they were unwilling to make application of that, just as those that were there in John the 8th chapter when they turned away from Jesus and held on to the Pharisees because they feared them. Consider this. What Paul says, first of all, in 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter, verse 17. 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter, verse 10 through 17. Jesus says there, I beseech you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same opinion. It was shown to me concerning you, my brothers, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Stop there for just a moment. There were those in the Corinthian church that were setting up camps, so to speak, and were setting up their discipleship, but not unto the Lord specifically in the true sense, but rather discipleship to men. And even, and I want you to get this point, even from the standpoint of calling themselves after Christ, because Paul mentions that, does not necessarily mean that they were true followers of Christ, but all they have done is set up a camp and said that it was of Christ. So you had four camps then that were present there in Corinth. And then it says, has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And our religious friends, of course, like to light down on that particular verse. You see, baptism isn't important. No, it's not that baptism isn't important. He's saying, I don't want to cause anything for people to think that they should be in the camp of Paul in any way, shape, form, or manner. And so, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Verse 15. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize to create a following of me, but to preach the gospel, not in eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be deprived of its power. That is the teaching of Christ Jesus. The true teaching. Notice what he says also in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 7. For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Have you not set up the discipleship to men when you do that? And he says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord has given to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. There is where it matters. It matters about the spiritual relationship and the understanding that comes from God's will, so that we have a true fellowship with him. Other than that, you could go ahead and use what John says in 1 John, the first chapter in verse 7. If we walk in the light, We are children of light. If we walk in darkness, we're children of darkness. If we do not have fellowship with God, He does not have fellowship with us. And I'm paraphrasing that, of course, to try to make the point. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. There were camps that were set up there in Corinth. Divisions that were taking place. Calling themselves after different... Well, I'm a Paulite Christian. I'm an Apollosite Christian. And so when we look at that, we understand what Paul is saying in this. No, there aren't camps. Christ Jesus is one. That's where our learning needs to come from. We see after the Gospels and after Acts that the word disciple or disciples no longer used. So therefore, those that were learners of Jesus were called these things, believers. We see that going back to Acts 5th chapter and verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. By the way, that took place after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. And people would say, you don't grow churches by killing people, God. No, that's exactly what happened. They understood that God was authoritative. They understood that his will needed to be followed, and so many more were added to them. But we also see that same word of believers that is applied as Paul speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but become a pattern for the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What he's telling them here is, in your teaching, after Christ Jesus, make sure that you teach them so that they be learners in the proper concept of truly following Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do in his teaching. But those that were true followers of the Lord were not only called believers outside of the Gospels and the book of Acts, but they were also called saints. And we see that in Acts 9 and verse 32. And it says, now it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country, he went down to the saints who were dwelling at Lydda. And we see saints that were used there. And the word saints has a root word that goes back that's very familiar to us. And that is the word sanctify or sanctified. Those that are set apart by the Lord. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 11 through 13, we see the same aspect or the same identifier of saints used there. Finally, brothers, farewell. Restore yourselves, comfort yourselves, be in agreement, be at peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. All those that are sanctified greet you. Not called disciples, but now called saints. Also called brethren, and we see this when we look in Acts 6 chapter and verse 3. Therefore, brothers, select 7 men from among you of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over, whom we may appoint for this deed. And there, brethren, brothers, look you out among you. James 2 and verse 1 uses the same word. My brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And that shows that relationship that we have with Christ Jesus. Not called disciples anymore, but now called brethren. And you think about that, I believe this is one of the most awesome aspects of the love of God that is shown toward each and every one of us. And I think it's described by Paul when we look over in Romans 8 chapter verses 14 through 17. And in that section there, he says, you're not only sons of God, but you're children of God. You are heirs of God. And now get this, joint heirs with Christ. If we're joint heirs with Christ, just as the Hebrew writer says, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We have the same inheritance. What a wonderful aspect of relationship that is. Brothers with the one that died for us. But also, those that are in Christ Jesus were called Christians. And we see this in Acts 11 verse 26 to start with. And having found him, he brought him to Antioch. That is Barnabas finding Saul of Tarsus. He brings him to Antioch, that is Antioch of Syria. And it came about that for a whole year they assembled with the church and instructed many people. And the disciples in the Acts were first called Christians in Antioch. But we see that term also used by Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be put to shame, but let him glorify God in this matter. An adherent to Christ Jesus. And that's the meaning of the word Christian. Not related to as disciples anymore, outside of the Gospels and Acts, but as a Christian. So you have believers, saints, brethren, and Christians. And then also children. Those that were and those that are in relationship to the Lord are also called children. John 12, chapter verse 36 and 37. While you have the light, Jesus said, believe in the light so that you may become the sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and departing he was hidden from them. But even though he had done so many signs in their presence, they did not believe him. He says you can become sons or children of light. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all the sons of God or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, stay sober, put your hope fully in the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fastening yourselves after the former lust as you did in your ignorance. The term children brings about then relationship with God the Father. Not called disciples anymore, but now called children. Here's the application and conclusion of this lesson. Why were the followers of God in the Gospels and in the book of Acts called disciples, but afterward we don't see that word appearing anymore in the New Testament? Think about it from the standpoint. We are, in the sense of learning, disciples of Jesus. The word mathano, learn, denotes to learn, to increase one's knowledge or be increased in knowledge, frequently to learn by inquire or observation. That's by W. Vine. And that word mathano goes back to the root word mathetes, which comes from the word then that we looked at also, mathetuo, disciples or discipling. To learn, when we look at that word, is a verb. He uses that word, as we're going to see, not disciple, which is a noun. In other words, disciple is not to be a title or even an identifier, but an action. It implies adherence and application in one's life to the teaching of the truth. Philippians 4 and verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So that there's not confusion, and especially when you look back in the first century over the secular use of the word disciple, that term fell away through the rest of the New Testament in lieu of children and brethren and Christians and saints. All of which indicate relationship and change in one's condition. And not just a hearer of what is being said by the teaching of one. And so I ask, or make the statement, we then as learners and appliers, we then are learners and appliers of the doctrine of Christ Jesus. That's what we are to be today. That's what we are to be today. I ask you this morning, have you been a learner of what God would have you to do in order to be saved if you're not a Christian? Let me help you with that. In that, if you have been here before, you would have to say yes. Because I do my best to not fail from presenting to this audience, every time I stand before you, the answer to what not only the Jews said on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the 8th chapter and verse 37, men and brethren, what must we do? And not only what the Philippian jailer said in Acts 16 chapter and verse 30, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Not only posing that question, but answering that question in the close of each lesson. And I think it's appropriate. And so the call to you, which you need to learn, is that you need to have faith. The faith is not by the will of man, but rather comes by the word of God. We see that in Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 17. That there is a need for repentance, a change in your life. And we see that from Acts, the 3rd chapter, and verse 19. Repent and be converted, Peter told the Jews there at Jerusalem. Turn to God, so that your sins may be blotted out, that so that the times of refreshing that comes from the Lord, you can be partakers of. That repentance, that change of mind. I'll do the Lord's will, no longer doing my will or anybody else's will. I'll do the Lord's will. I'll be a learner of His. That commitment that you make then by naming the name of Christ in a public way, just as the Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8 chapter and verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made that commitment to Jesus. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Unto salvation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. You've heard that word. You have been discipled in that, so to speak, just by hearing that this morning. The question is, will you not only be a hearer of that, but will you be a learner in making application of that in your life and becoming a child of God today? And then to us that have already done that. We become children of God. Are we true learners? Or are we just taking a title and wearing it? Well, I'm a disciple of Christ. Well, I'm a Christian. As a matter of fact, any one of those things that we looked at on the board that the followers of Jesus were known as after the book of Acts, we could make into a title without a proper application in our life. Have we done that? Or are we truly serving the Lord? Do we truly love Him? Is it evidenced by what we do? If not, and you've done something in a public manner, and you would ask the Lord to forgive you and the brethren to forgive you, you have those that will pray with you and for you here this morning. Let us truly be true learners of the Lord. The type that are acceptable by Him because we make application of His words in our life. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.